Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence here now. We thank you that you want to speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that that would happen, that we would be attentive, that our hearts and our minds and our ears would be open. And not only that we would hear something, but that what we hear would change us, would make us more whole, would make us more who you intend us to be. And that, Lord, we would then put that into action in our lives, that it would not only change who we are, but how we live and what we do and what we don't do. And so we give this time to you and ask that you would use it for your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about one of the first times that I really knew what it meant to be forgiven. When I was little, I was probably in maybe kindergarten around in there, I had probably the first fight with my dad that was a big enough fight that I don't even remember what it was about because that wasn't really the issue at the time. But I had a fight with my dad where it happened kind of sometime in the morning, and I decided to storm off to my room and stay there all day, thinking that that would teach him. You know, that'll teach my parents. And now that I'm a parent, I realize they're probably like, should we go get Jeff? No, don't go get Jeff. just let him stay up there. This is great. So while I was in my room, though, I spent a lot of time thinking about what I had done and how I had acted towards my dad and how I had treated him. And I think it was one of the first times where I was really scared that I had behaved so poorly that my dad might not want to be my dad or might not want to relate to me in the same way that he had before. And so as I stood in my room, I began to realize how sorry I was for what I had done and was wondering what I could do to let my dad know that, to let my dad understand that that's really how I felt. And in about the same time, my best friend's dad had just started a new job. He started a new job as a sales rep for Yamaha. Anybody know Yamaha? They make all kinds of stuff. But at the time, what he did is he sold all their sports equipment, skis, tennis rackets, all that kind of stuff. So, you know, what cooler job for a little kid's dad to have than to sell all this stuff that little kids love. And so along with the job, he got him all kinds of swag, right? You know what swag is, right? All the free stuff that to give out to get people interested in the product. And so whenever I'd go over there, he would give me something, a hat or sweatbands. Anybody remember sweatbands? Those were cool, yeah. So sweatbands, all kinds of stuff like that. So a lot of these things at the time were kind of my prized possessions, the stuff that this friend's dad had given me. And so when my dad finally came up to my room that night to say goodnight to me, because I had stuck it out all day, literally, and didn't come out until it was bedtime, he came up to say goodnight, and I said, "Dad, I'm really sorry for what I did, how I behaved, and I'd like you to have this hat, this Yamaha hat that Chris's dad gave me." And he said, "Okay," and he didn't, you know, protest. He took the hat, and he wore that hat all the time. He wore it when he worked. He wore it when he went outside. He wore that hat until it was grimy and dirty and should have been thrown away. But every time he wore that hat, I knew that I was forgiven, and that we were okay. And that's exactly what the cross is for us. It is a picture that God has done the same thing. That he takes what we give when we say we're sorry, and he completely internalizes that. That he gave himself for that. That the new reality of the world that we live in is one of forgiveness. That's the order of the day. Forgiveness. Living in forgiveness. And so when I come to the Lord's Prayer, and I'm actually going to read kind of this whole section in Matthew, starting in 5 through 15, because I want us to remember that the context, at least in Matthew, for the Lord's Prayer is the Sermon on the Mount. And as Bill talked about when he introduced this whole sermon, we're going to talk about not only praying this prayer, and especially not praying this prayer as just a rote kind of thing, but asking the question, how is it that we live this prayer? How is it that we live into this prayer? And the Sermon on the Mount is all about how do you live into the kingdom? How do you live in a kingdom way? And so I think that's one of the reasons why Matthew and why Jesus in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount puts this prayer there. Because praying this prayer will be one of the things that helps us live in a kingdom way. So hear the word of the Lord. I'm in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so as I not only pray this prayer, but have looked at this not only now this last week, but in the past, one of the things that I'm challenged with is if forgiveness is the order of the day, if that's the reality that we're living in, then why do we need to ask? And not only why do we need to ask, but why do we need to forgive other people? And Jesus not only does that, but he goes on to the only line in the whole prayer that he elaborates on or clarifies is this one. I'm seemingly making our forgiveness contingent upon our willingness to forgive others. And so I ask myself, why? Why is that what this looks like? If forgiveness is really the order of the day. Because I think about God in other places, and I think about places like the parable of the prodigal son, where God says, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours, and he gives it freely. God is a forgiving God. God is by nature a forgiving God. And that's why I started with the story that I did, because I want us all to hold on to that in this. And I've made a commitment to myself to, when I come to across a thing like this, to stop asking what's wrong with God and start asking, what does this mean about me? What does this mean about us? Assuming that God is okay, that there isn't anything wrong with God. But it's become fashionable to do that, though, hasn't it? To say, well, what's wrong with God? How could God be a God like this? So when I'm mystified by something like this, I try to figure out what is going on with that, with how this looks. Is our forgiveness really dependent on our ability to forgive? Is that what Jesus is saying? And that if we don't, God withholds. I also don't think that God is a withholding God. God doesn't say, I'm going to wait how everything turns out down there, and when it looks like things are going to turn out okay, then I'll go ahead and give you my blessing and give you my all. He gives us his all from the get-go. But why then this whole qualification, this whole elaboration of this little part? And also why I think the key to this is why does Matthew use here and only here this word debt? It's an economic word. And that's the root of it. The whole idea of being economically obligated to somebody because you received something from them that you then owe back. And it was then extended into other areas of life, into areas of morality and areas of favors and all kinds of things. The first century culture was very much a culture of, which are still around all over today, one of obligation. If I do something for you, then you owe me. And one of the things that you do in a culture like that is figure out how you can obligate as many people to you as possible. because it's to your advantage to do that. And so are we really obligated to God? I mean, God gives freely knowing that we will never be able to pay him back. That's the whole point of the parable about the servant who owes 10,000 talents. Jesus chose the number 10,000 talents because it was so outrageous that anybody could even get into debt for that much money, let alone pay it back. More than likely, the 10,000 talents that servant owed the king was more than the king himself had. And so the point is, God gives freely, knowing that we cannot pay it back. And he does it anyway, knowing that we can't pay it back. So what's going on in this part of the prayer? And why pray it? Why ask for forgiveness? And why forgive? And what role does that play in what God is doing? Well, again, I think that the word debt gives us a key for that. One of the biggest places where we see what's going on here, I think, is in the whole realm of financial debt. It is all around us. We live in a world where literally you practically cannot buy a house, a place to live, without incurring a debt that will stick with you for the majority of your life. It didn't always used to be that way, right? Some of us can remember the days when houses were cost little enough that if parents helped out and other people helped out and you passed things down from generation to generation, you could actually have a house without having that kind of debt. My parents were actually able to do that. Buy a house because my grandpa lent them the money and never took out a mortgage. But more and more, we live in a world where some kind of debt like that is a reality. And it's something that most of us have to learn how to manage, and it sticks with us. And we are tempted, I think, because of that, to think that that's the way things just are. I become obligated. I even become obligated to God for all of the things he does for me, and that's obvious. None of us would even have breath if it were not for God. But we become so used to this whole idea that because of that, then I am now obligated to do something for somebody else, so then they become obligated to do something for me, or whatever that looks like. And what we're told is if that weren't the case, things would fall apart. If banks forgave loans, things would fall apart. This is the reality that you need to live in, because if you don't, then you just plain won't make it, or things will fall apart. That's what we're told over and over again, especially when it comes to money. So I think that there's a reason why Matthew chose this financial word to talk about what we need to forgive and what it looks like to forgive. Because we live in a world where we're told that that's just the way it is. Well, I think that the reason we need to ask and the reason that we need to forgive is not because God wants to withhold. It's because if we're going to break that cycle and actually begin to live in the reality that forgiveness is the order of the day, then that's how it happens. It happens because we ask. And it happens because we somehow learn through God's grace and through his Spirit to be forgivers ourselves. That's how we make that really real in our lives. And the biggest thing we need to overcome to make that possible is all of the voices in our culture telling us that's not the way things work. If you really do that, things will fall apart. What they did to you needs to be repaid somehow. Right? Isn't that what we're told even in our justice system? When somebody's let out of jail, we say they've paid their debt to society. Because you can't just let it slide. So I want to give you just two examples of how I think, actually, that if we really are living in the kingdom, if the cross means that everything has changed once and for all, that the world has changed, then we need to come to terms with the fact that that's really the way the world works. That forgiveness really is the order of the day, and that by asking and by trying our darndest to do it, we begin to enter into that reality. Do any of you remember the Jubilee 2000 campaign that Bono and other people, Bono from U2 and other people pushed As the year 2000 turned over, their idea was actually to go back to this Old Testament idea of Jubilee. In the law, this was built in, giving us another clue that this is the way things were intended to be. In the law, every 7 years and every 50 years, there was a time of forgiving all debts. On a smaller scale, every 7 years, and on a huge scale, every 50 years. And so people grabbed onto this idea and said, what would it be like if churches and people pushed governments to actually give this a try and see what happens? And the idea was that there are all kinds of countries in the developing world that are totally encumbered by their debt. In other words, they owe so much to the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank and other things that it's actually making it so that they cannot move forward. Yes, there's corruption. Yes, there's all that. We know that. But this debt is a piece of that as well. And so people lobbied presidents, people lobbied business people, bank leaders, and tried to get this to happen. And it did on a small scale. And lots of countries' debts were forgiven, at least in part. And the surprising thing was, I think what happened as a result of that, it was things didn't fall apart. Those countries actually were able to move forward in a way that people were surprised by because of the fact that this burden of the debt was lifted off of them. We live in the reality of forgiveness, not the reality of obligation. A second example is in a different realm, but I think it's just as poignant. After apartheid was ended in South Africa and after the genocide happened in Rwanda, both of those countries decided to do something different, something radical. And so they started the Truth and Reconciliation Commissions with the whole idea that we tell the truth about what we did and what happened on both ends, both hearing from victims and hearing from perpetrators. And those commissions were given the power literally to when somebody came to them and said, here's what I did. I killed 30 people. I killed 40 people. Those commissions were given the power to actually say, yeah, but you're forgiven. You are released from your obligation to that. Again, it didn't happen perfectly. It still isn't happening perfectly. But I think that the world was surprised, and they still look at that in surprise to say, huh, things didn't fall apart. Not only that, the change that happened in South Africa and the change that happened in Rwanda were qualitatively different than other times when people have tried to overcome something so heinous. And because of that, that transformation, that change has stuck in a way, I think, that it hasn't in other places. Again, it's not perfect. But the reality that we live in is a reality of forgiveness, not one of obligation. And we need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to forgive so that we can begin to live into that reality. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray this, and that's why Jesus says that this is so crucial for God. It's not because God doesn't want to forgive. It's not because God wants to withhold. It's because we need to become able to live into the reality that God has made possible and has established on the cross, that we are forgiven. Brent's going to come up and respond, and then he's going to lead us in the offering in the Lord's Prayer.
The last several weeks, the pastoral staff have asked someone to come up after the sermon and continue to process what we feel like God is saying to us, and I don't know that I can do it better than Jeff. Beautiful, clear message. But what is kind of penetrating my heart and my mind this morning is the continual reality that we hear at Covenant that God doesn't make sense. God doesn't make sense. We so much in our culture, in our world, want to see an A plus B equals C. A logical, if I do this and I do this, then this will be the result. In almost every profession that we are in, all of us, we live among those rules. We live among those guidelines. All that we do kind of leads us in that direction. And yet God's scripture, especially the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, takes us in another direction. I love that we're continually challenged to live in the midst of that gray. We are so much more comfortable in the black and white. But the gray of forgiving, of becoming vulnerable to forgive and to be forgiven, is where God calls us to. I just want to repeat what Jeff said over and over and again. We live in the reality of forgiveness and not of obligation, not of obligation. And I have to be the first to admit, I like living in rules. I like living in conditions, especially with a six-year-old in our house. I want to know if she does this, this is what happens. If things go great, then we get ice cream tonight, which is fantastic. And it's so good for me to hear that, first of all, we are freely forgiven, that I don't deserve it, that there's this great chasm that's been created between sin and perfection that we live in because of our sinfulness, but yet we are forgiven so freely. And we have the responsibility, but yet the opportunity to pass that gift on to others. Will you join me as we continue to give ourselves in our offering, that we not only give what God has given to us, but we give our forgiveness as an offering to those here in our midst, to those in our congregation, and back to the Lord for Him to use in the way that He sees fit. We're going to pray by praying the Lord's Prayer, which will be up here. Please join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.